Lord, we do come to you now. It's our joy to come to you, dear Lord. The rain coming down outside didn't stop us from coming in, dear Lord. The late night and the darkness, Lord, we're still anxious to gather around your word. I pray that you would bless us as we do. Now, Lord, we pray for these specific requests that were mentioned. I pray for Miss Summer that you would just continue. It's such a blessed sight to see her back here. I pray that you just continue, Lord, to work in her body and work in her life and just bless her and her mom and her dad. And, Lord, we're just grateful. We're praising your name for what you've done thus far. Lord, I pray for Jimmy DePue getting ready to pass over if the reports are right. And, Lord, I pray that you just bless he and his family. I pray for Miss Gray. That, Lord, with this the weakness that she has and blood loss, I pray that the doctors would have some insight as to what to do. I pray that Nathan Hubbard, you'd continue to strengthen him, dear Lord, and bless him as he recovers now. And, Lord, I pray for Miss Martha Hankel over at Hermitage Healthcare. And I pray for Miss Laura Moore at home, but, Lord, just continue on to with some treatments and things. I pray for Miss Pat Scalf that you'd strengthen her. I pray, dear Lord, for Brother Mickey, that you would just bless him very good tonight. And, Lord, others that are battling cancer, please be especially close to them. I pray for Miss Connie Fisher's daughter-in-law with this serious condition in her eye. And, Lord, we'll thank you for what you do there. Pray for Miss Debbie Deacons that you would continue. Last report was that her counts were good. I just pray that you'd continue to give her good counts and they would stay up to the level they need to be. And, Lord, bless her. I pray for Miss Chris Bryant that you would strengthen her and help her as she's home. And, Lord, bless Miss Sherry Edens as well. And, Lord, there's others that have ongoing health issues. I pray for Miss Pat Shaw that you would just continue to work on her, dear Lord, and bless her. And, Lord, we just thank you for all that you do. And, Lord, these are not all of our requests, but these are some of them here in our church. And then we pray for our nation. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, you'd forgive our nation. We come to you, dear Lord, realizing that much wickedness is going on. I pray you'd forgive our land, dear Lord. I pray that you'd help us to rise up and be a righteous remnant that would honor you and glorify you and stand for you, dear Lord. And I pray that you would have mercy on our land. And I pray that your will be done in this election. Lord, you put them up and you put them down. The heart of the king is in your hand. And so, Lord, we're trusting you in that. I pray that you would have your will and your way. And, Lord, I pray that you would just spur your people to get out and vote as best they can according to the word of God. And, Lord, we thank you for all that you do. Now meet with us in a special way tonight, I pray, dear God. And I ask you to bless our time together. May it be sweet. And, Lord, may it be helpful. And may we get all that we need in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you again so much, Brother Dan. Do we do anything else? Is this it? All right, well, I haven't been in here like I told you. I just slipped in a few times, and so I was making sure we weren't forgetting something else. I do want you to pray for our county. So I got word this afternoon that Washington County Schools went back on virtual learning for tomorrow and tomorrow and Friday. And so we're just trying to scramble and see what we should do. That affects our bus ministry because of the buses of Washington County not being out on the Friday, the day before Sunday. So just pray for us. Pray the Lord's will be done, and we can find his will there. We want to be safe. We want to be smart. We want to have a good testimony in our community. And so you please pray for us in that. Well, we're looking at Psalm 51. Did you get your hand out? I hope you did as you came in. It was probably in your prayer bulletin. And it doesn't say it at the top of it, but it's for Psalm 51. That's our text for tonight. If you don't have one, maybe our ushers back there have some, but trust that you can make your way down through there as we work our way through this psalm. And the psalms are such a beautiful, beautiful part of God's word, as all of it is wonderful. But I pray that it'll be a blessing to you tonight. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitudes of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part of the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Look at verse 7, if you would. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Let's go ahead and read the whole thing. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering, the sacrifice of God, or a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, with burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Psalm 51. We've already prayed. Just want to get right into it this evening. This is the great penitential psalm, if you want to look at it that way. This is God uses David to pin this down, and most of you know this by this point, but this is after his gross and immoral sin with Bathsheba. And this is that time when God's letting us see into the heart of a person. It's the inspired word of God, but it also shows the picture of what was happening right then in the life of David. And so it's amazing. You say, preacher, I don't understand all that. Join the club. I don't either. How God's word could be forever settled in heaven, but yet it also was written by God, used a man to pen it. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and he pinned it down, and it showed the happenings of what was going on right then, but it's the eternal word of God. So it's just a blessing. And so when you understand, when people come in and they'll say, well, the Apostle Paul said here that he, if it's a good preacher, that he means God said this, he used Paul to write it down. Says David says this, he means God said that, he used David to write it down. And so as we look at the psalm of the great psalmist of Israel, David, and we see the picture of brokenness. Now, if I was in a smaller setting, I'd ask you, what was David's reaction when he was found out? His reaction wasn't very good. When he was found out about his great sin, when he was exposed, when Nathan the prophet came and stuck his bony finger in his face, said, "You're the man, thou art the man," his reaction wasn't that good. And certainly he wasn't being blessed of God. He certainly wasn't in sweet fellowship with the Lord, but it wasn't very good. But somewhere or another, then he gets to a place where he comes to this spot in Psalm 51. And now we see that his heart is tender. His heart has probably been pulverized, so to speak, because God's been working on him. God's been convicting him. And I will ask this, how many of you all been convicted by the Lord when you didn't do right? Few of you didn't raise your hand, you probably are just sleeping right there. But because all of us have been, if you're saved, that is, we've all been, and hopefully we haven't been involved in this, what we call gross, immoral sin, but we've all been to a place where the Holy Spirit convicted us. I love that. Don't ever get tired of the Holy Spirit convicting you and showing you of your sin. You don't want to get to a place where you're so hardened that you don't listen anymore. So here we see David in this penitential psalm. It's after the sin, and then he starts off by asking God, "Have mercy upon me." And once you look at the progression from verse 1 to verse 2, verse number 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies." Look at this last phrase, "Blot out my transgressions." But I want you to look at where it goes from verse 1 down to verse number 2. I see it as getting more personal, getting more specific. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities." First of all, I see in verse number 1, they seems to be concerned about his transgressions. He doesn't want any of those to his account. Now, he's the king of Israel. He's the great psalmist. He's the man after God's own heart. He's a man of prestige. He's a man of position. He's a man of power. All of those things. And so I see in verse number 1, that he wants God to blot out his transgressions. "God, would you take that off my record?" And all of us have wanted to get out of trouble before. But then I see in verse number 2,
where he says, Lord, wash me throughly. Wash me through and through. A lot of difference. If you've got kids, you know the difference. A lot of difference between wishing they hadn't gotten in trouble and them being sorry that they did what they did. Oh, I don't doubt that everybody's sorry they got caught. A lot of people say, I'm sorry, Dad, and what they mean is I wish this never had happened. But then you can often tell the difference when some child is really broken. They know that they've disappointed you by stealing or whatever they did or lying and all that. And then you can tell sometimes when they're truly sorry that they did what they did. That's what I see in verse number 2. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me. Don't just blot it out, dear Lord. And you say, well, those are pretty much the same thing, but I see the progression there. The old preacher Spurgeon said, the hypocrite is content if his garment be washed, but the true suppliant cries, wash me. Everybody would love to have things off their record. Everybody would love to have maybe a financial faux pas, maybe something they did wrong financially. Well, I wish I was just taking off my record. But when you get down to places, well, I wish I'd been more honest in my dealings. That's a lot different. And so we see the need for forgiveness. If you're following along, taking notes or filling in your blanks, we're looking at the need for forgiveness because the King David, he's come to the place where he realizes that his sin, he tried to cover it. How'd that work out? We remember what he had done to Uriah. We remember how he orchestrated all that. And your sins, the things that you and I try to cover up, they may not be as sordid as those things. But anytime we try to do anything but deal with our sin correctly and just give it to God, we're in a mess. And so David, he messes it up royally. He comes to a place where he's totally blown it. Yes, he blew it before when he sinned, but now his sin is just getting worse and worse and worse. But finally, he gets to a place, says, Lord, I'm sorry. God gets him where he wants him. So I see the need to forgiveness. But I want you to see, not only do we see the need for forgiveness, but I want you to see who this bothers. Look in verse number 3, if you will, as we're going to work down through the passage. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before. Church, what's the next word? Me. Everywhere I go. God, it's bothering me all the time. It's ever before me. I don't have to ask you if you've tried to outrun something you did wrong, because all of you have, whether we admit it or not, all of us have. But the psalmist says, it's ever before me. I get up and I see. I go to bed and I see. I see happenings and I remember Bathsheba. I remember Uriah. I remember all the things that I did wrong. I'm sure that he went to bed night after night thinking, seeing Uriah, who had more honor than he did, sleeping outside the door of his own house because he wouldn't go into his own wife as David tried to finagle that all around. And I believe things like that are what's on the heart of David as he says, my sin is ever before me. Unconfessed sin bothers me. Not only does it bother me, it bothers others. You ever been around somebody miserable? Almost like they're on a mission to make you miserable. You can't be miserable. Misery loves company. That's why that saying's so popular, because it sure does. You take somebody that they're unhappy, it doesn't seem like they're going to ever have peace until they get you unhappy to go with them. How you doing? And then they tell you. You know, it just seems like they're going to be down in the mully grubs, and they're going to make sure you get down there as well. So sin bothers me, but then sin also bothers others. Look at what was necessary in verse number 3, though. Before he got to the place where he says, my sin's ever before me, he says the same thing he said in verse number 1 and 2, have mercy upon me, blot out my transgressions, wash me. Verse number 3, why was David asking God to do those things? Because finally in verse 3, David got to a place where he says, I acknowledge. Again, if you have kids, what's the first thing you want your kids to do when they get in trouble? Come clean. I've told you a story before, but you got three or four boys, or I think as the story goes, three or four boys, and there was a broken lamp. All dad knew, or mom or dad knew when they came home, the lamp was broken. So he lined them up and said, did you break the lamp? No, I didn't break the lamp. Did you break the lamp? No, I didn't break the lamp. Did you break the lamp? No, I didn't break the lamp. Last one, did you break the lamp? What lamp? So how many of you understand, they say when you throw a rock in a pack of hounds, the one that yelps is the one you hit. So that probably is what you hit. And I see that when a person gets, before they can get things right, they got to admit they did wrong. You pin something on somebody and they say, well, yeah, not really. But if other people had been in that situation, they'd have done wrong too. We're not talking about other people. Yeah, but Dad, it was them too. How many of you understand we don't have a repentant somebody right here? Yeah, but Dad, they did it first. I was just following along. We're not in the zone yet. But when they get to a place, I acknowledge my transgressions. When finally somebody gets to a place where they'll stand up for their own problems or they'll admit to their own sins, then they're getting somewhere where they can get it fixed, for I acknowledge. But I want you to look not only in verse number 3 where it says that my sin is ever before me, but you're going to look in verse number 4 and find out who the sin was really against. And you'll not believe this verse because don't believe it, but it's the Word of God, I've got to. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Against thee and thee only? Are we sure David's right? If it wasn't for the Word of God, we would question it, wouldn't we? What about Bathsheba? Didn't he sin against her? What about Uriah, who he had killed? Did he sin against her, him? How about the soldiers that orchestrated that death plot? Go up close to the wall and then let them kill those people off. What about the families of the other soldiers that died along with Uriah that David was just willing to count as nothing? Ultimately, he did sin against a lot of people, but I believe what the psalmist found out was ultimately sin is against God. Oh yeah, there's casualties of war all along. If I would disgrace God and disgrace this church, I would hurt a whole lot of people because my name's on the sign, but I'm the pastor. And if something happened to you and you disgraced God, disgraced your family, disgraced this church, disgraced your stand for Christ, then you'd hurt a lot of people too because your neighbors would say, well, man, that guy, I'm glad I didn't go to church with that fella. Glad I didn't go to church with that lady, not after the way they're living. And so, yes, our sins are against other people, but as the psalmist finds out here, against thee and thee only, God's the one we're sinning against. Can I just remind you, if you decide to pack up, leave your family, leave them high and dry, yes, you're sinning against that family. But we're breaking the heart of the Almighty. And can I say also, when nobody else knows what's going on, we're still sinning against the Almighty. Let's say that David's plan had worked. We're going to put it in rewind for a little bit. Let's say David's scheme worked. Uriah went into his wife. And as far as the whole country knew, I was just Uriah's little one. Would God have been fooled? Certainly not. My friend, I'm just telling you that God's the one we're sinning against. So I see the need for forgiveness and unconfessed sin. It bothers us, but God's the one we're ultimately sinning against. And I want you to look down. We're going to work through here, and I'm not going to get done. You're going to be wanting Shannon back because he got you out earlier. Let's see verse number 7 and 8. Let's see what forgiveness does to us. Verse number 7, purge me with hyssop, I should be clean. Verse number 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, verse 9. Forgiveness sets us right. You talk about heavy conviction. Look at what God says in verse number 8. He said, that the bones which thou hast broken. You think God doesn't take serious that idea of sin? The psalmist says, you're going to have to patch up the bones that you've broken. I'm like a man broken. This sin has been, or this conviction has been so heavy on me. I'm as a man broken. I'm as a man that's got broken bones. Lord, you're going to have to set these back in place. You're going to have to heal me up. And so forgiveness, though, it sets us right. And we see that as it sets us right, we get to a place where the attitude of toward God is right. And then we're saying, God, make me to hear. Look at verse number 8 again, if you would, at the beginning. What does he says, make me to hear joy and gladness? It would indicate that he wasn't having any joy and gladness. I've lived some miserable days as a Christian, doing what I knew I shouldn't do. And I wasn't hearing any joy and gladness either, and I have a suspicion that everybody in this room, you've had some days like that. Verse number 10, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. A different dispensation, as we see, that take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to pray that the Holy Spirit doesn't ever leave you. If you're saved, he's staying. But the Holy Spirit would come on and off and empower people in those days as he empowers people now. But he would come on them and in them and on them and use them. And he says, I want to ask, verse number 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Again, I don't have to ask you. You've lived miserable times in your Christian life. All of us have. And we ought to be like the psalmist says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I love that when I was nothing between us, two of our kids are at home now. Jared's just home online classes, and he was away at college before. Now Allie's the only one technically at home. And we tell each of them that I'm your dad forever. I'm your dad always. You can't get away from that. I'm always your dad. That relationship never changes. But what does change is fellowship. You're disobedient or telling lies or doing whatever. It stretches that, and the fellowship is broken, but the relationship stays the same. It's the same with us as Christians. Our relationship with God, we're grafted in. We're born again. We're adopted. We're doubly blessed in that. So our relationship is fine, but it's our fellowship that is in danger when we get in sin. And the result of the forgiveness sets us right. That's why I say the need for forgiveness. My friend, if there's anything in your life, big, small, you say, well, that's not as big as, not near as big as David and Bathsheba. Well, it doesn't have to be that big. There can be something much, much smaller in the world's eyes that's ruining that fellowship. You watch sometimes families, and they'll allow something in that home to keep them from having sweet fellowship. Maybe it's just a rebellious attitude of a young person. Maybe it's just a backslidden attitude of a dad. Maybe it's a something of a mom, whoever. But you just see that. And for months, sometimes they'll just coexist in the home. That's not what God had in mind for families. They need to ask God to restore the joy of our family back again. They need to get things right and get things right with God. But they got to realize that they're holding something over a family member and say that there's something against us. And they've got to realize, though, that they're sinning not against that family member. They're sinning against God Almighty, the need for forgiveness. Let's go on. We see not only the need for forgiveness, and then we see, if we work our way down, verse number 13, we see the results of forgiveness. So the psalmist is saying here in this, he's acknowledging his sins, verse number 3. He's saying that in verse number 8, make me to hear the joy and gladness again. Bring back the joy of thy salvation in verse number 11. And take not the Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from thy presence and renew a right spirit, verse number 10. Okay, so we can see the need for forgiveness, but let's look at the result of forgiveness in verse number 13. After he gets right, what will he be able to do? Then, when I get right, verse 13, then when I will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, I've heard different people that weren't even saved that have stood behind pulpits, and they gave the word of God, and people got saved. That's happened before. Because God promises to honor his word. It doesn't matter. I mean, it would be better if a spirit-filled preacher went up there and preached. But I've heard of unsaved people that, you know, they thought they were saved or whatnot, but they've given the word of God and God's work, because his word won't return void. It will do its work. But we see the bulk of the things that get done are done by servants of God who are right with God, being used of God to give the word of God into the lives of people. And so we see that David was off track. We don't do much for God in sin. Well, God may use us as a great object lesson for somebody else, may use us as a byword for somebody to see how it really shouldn't be. God may use us, but he doesn't use us in the way that he wants to unless we're right with him. Look at verse number 13 again. If God, if you would cleanse me, if you would restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, If you would, if you would create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me, in verse number 13, then after you did that, I'll teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. You know what the sad thing about us living in sin is? That there are people that are counting, even they don't know yet, they're counting on our testimony, and we're going to fail them because we're in rebellion, we're in sin, we're at odds with somebody, ultimately at odds with God, and then our testimony won't be there in place for somebody to see it. Look at what it says at the end of verse number 13, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I believe God slated all of us to lead some people to Christ. I believe that all of us, you may not be an evangelist, you may not be a missionary, you may not be a pastor, but I believe all of us, we're God's in His providence and in His wisdom and His sovereignty, He's got somebody, He's got people for all of us to point toward heaven. The question is not that. The question is, am I going to be right with Him so that I can be fulfilling His will in my life so that others will watch me, see me, hear from me, and be converted? Well, that's some heavy stuff. David wasn't pointing too many people to God Almighty when he was living like a heathen, living like an immoral, wicked sot. He wasn't pointing too many people to God. But he finally got right and says, I've sinned against you. If you would forgive me, if you would restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, if you'd let the joy and gladness come down over me again, then I will teach transgressors thy ways. Then we'll see sinners converted. What's the results of forgiveness? It allows us to teach others. Not only that, if you look on down to verse number 14, it allows us to sing. Deliver me from blood guiltness. You remember the Bible talking about the watchman, if he would warn the people, then if they died that way, then the blood was not on his hands. But if he didn't warn them, then the blood was on his hands. Verse number 14, deliver me from blood guiltness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. You remember in Psalm 137, verse 4, when they said, sing us one of those songs of Zion. So how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? We done hung our harps on the willow trees over there. We can't sing a song over here, a song of Zion. We're not in a Zion. We're in a strange land. We can get ourselves in a way that we don't even have a song anymore. And when you think about having a song, that's meaning the song of the redeemed. It's a good idea for us to go around and take one of the songs that Brother Dan is trying to lead us in or get you a hymn book at home. And it's a good idea to sing the songs of Zion, sing the songs about salvation, the songs about redemption, the songs about the blood, songs about goodness of Jesus Christ. It allows us to sing. Verse number 15, it also allows us to praise. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. You know what I know about people that praise the Lord? They're usually their people that have been walking with the Lord. Some of the most miserable Christians I meet, I don't know how they find you, but they do, don't they? You say, find me. They live by me. They live with me. Some of the most miserable Christians that we all meet, I believe they need to get something right in their lives. You say, what are you talking about specific? I'm not talking about anybody specifically. But I'm just talking in verse number 15. It's a progression here from verse 1. Have mercy upon me. I acknowledge my sins. Verse number 3. Cast me not away from thy presence. Create in me a clean heart. Restore the joy of thy salvation. It goes da, da, da. Comes on down. Then verse number 13. I'll teach transgressors thy ways. Sinners will be converted. And then I'll praise in verse number 15. And so it's all connected in there. You find yourself hard to praise the Lord for something? You might want to check up, make sure there's no sin back there somewhere in your life that you're not at odds, bitter, and angry. You say, quit meddling. I'm not saying that's you. I'm just saying the progression here is that after somebody gets confessed up and they get that fellowship right, then they're much more likely to be praising the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Got up this morning another day. Praise the Lord for that. Got my family. Praise the Lord for that. God gave me a lovely wife. Praise the Lord for that. I've heard so many sweet testimonies, even from widows and widowers, and they say, God gave me so many wonderful years with them. Even though they're now standing there with a loss, they're saying, praise the Lord, He gave me so many wonderful years with them. That's that person that's got things right between them and the Lord. It allows us to praise. I mean, hasten on here. I showed you, first of all, the need for forgiveness. Well, about verses 1 down to 10 or 12 or something. But then the results of forgiveness. It allows us to teach, allows us to sing, allows us to praise. But now I want you to show you the last one. What's God, if I can say it like this, what's God get out of it? Well, God, the Bible says He is pleased by us living that way. Let me show you what you can't do. Verse number 16, we can't put on a show for God. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. You think David was hard-pressed that he couldn't buy plenty of sacrifices? He could have had the best of the best of the best. But he said, God, you wouldn't be pleased with sacrifices. For thou desirest not the sacrifice, else I'd give that. Yeah, I'd give that. I'd get a whole flock of sheep out there. I could do that easy. I got all the money I need. I could do that. I'd give you sacrifice, but God, you don't want that. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. I see, first of all, we can't put on a show for God. Does God desire a sacrifice from us? If I could now fast forward and put it down, does God desire a sacrifice from us? Does He desire, wow, you really sacrificed your time on a Wednesday night, you really sacrificed your time on a Saturday to go out and visit for your Sunday school class? Does God does He joy in sacrifices? Not unless from a clean heart. Otherwise, we're just doing to be seen of men. God's got a lot to say about that. Basically, He says, if you're doing what you're doing to be seen of men, I hope you like the clapping you're getting, because that's all you got. He said, you have your reward. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says, to obey is better than sacrifice. You remember the story when Saul just went ahead and sacrificed for his own self, got tired of waiting on the preacher man, and he just went ahead and did it himself and got back, and God says, I'd rather have you obey than I would have you sacrifice some animals to me. You know, we might impress each other with our sacrifice. You know, we're gonna talk about Sunday night, talking about remodeling this auditorium, and you know, if you might impress me if you come in and say, I'd like to give you $250,000. And if you want to impress somebody, impress me. That will impress me. A lot, really, a whole lot. But you know, you could do that and still not be pleasing the Lord. Isn't that sad? Isn't that pretty thought-provoking? And so I wonder about all the people you've seen in church, all the people I've seen in church. Oh, they were busy doing this, that, and the other. You wonder sometimes, well, so-and-so is so involved, doing all that, but then they just left. I don't know their heart, and every story might be a little different, but it could be that they, like we could do as well, got all absorbed in doing things to be seen of men. What God says here is, He says, thou desirest not sacrifice, David speaking. You didn't desire that, or else I would have given it to you. You didn't desire, or you didn't enjoy, or you didn't delight, I should say, in burnt offerings. You remember that Israel thought Saul was God's choice, but he wasn't. He was just a tall, good-looking guy. Remember, God says that He looks on the heart. And so God looks on the heart. We can't put on a show for God because He sees way past our exterior. He sees the heart. Verse number 17, the sacrifice of God. You're thinking, I'm thinking, well, man, if we gave this much money out of my budget, that'd be a real sacrifice. And honestly, if somebody gave, somebody could be here tonight, you gave $20 a week, that might be a real sacrifice. And somebody says, I'm going to do it. I'd like to waive this $20 bill and I'd like to put it in that bucket back there. I want everybody to know I gave. The only people you'd impress is us around here. If your heart wasn't right while you did it, and probably it isn't, or you wouldn't have waved it around in front of everybody. You'd probably just slipped it down, put it down, and went on. But look in verse number 17, we see that we can't put on a show for God, because the sacrifices of God, the things that please God, the things that He's that He draws pleasure from, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And those things, O God, You will not despise. O God, Thou will not despise. You can't put on a show for Him, because He is the one, God's the one that owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the hills under the cattle. He owns the ore underneath the hills. He owns the mineral rights underneath that ore. He owns all the way to the other side of the globe, and He owns the people over there too. And so it can't be that we could finally impress Him. How much money would be enough to impress God? He paves, I think gold is like $1,900 an ounce right now. That's what He paves the streets with at his city. It'd be hard to impress somebody like that. And so we understand that God looks on the heart. But let's look at it here. It's going to wrap it all up. The Word of God is going to. Verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Now look at how we get some headway in verse number 19. He didn't give us much hope in verse number 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice. What? I thought that's what God wanted. He said, you don't desire sacrifice, or else I would have gave it. But then He tells what sacrifices are in verse number 17, and then verse number 19, then it tells us how to bring pleasure to God. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. After a clean heart, then we can sacrifice. But where our churches have gotten off base is, we bypass the clean heart and we just go straight for the sacrifice part. Give us your time, work the Sunday school class, work the junior church, work the bus route, work the ushers, work the nursery, work all, and sacrifice without worrying about the heart, because we can't see that, but remember, God can. And so what God says is, until your heart gets right with Him, if I could say it like this, you don't get any credit for the sacrifice. The preacher likes it. The members like it. And we might even put your name on a board somewhere. Biggest Sunday school class. Most on a bus route. Gave so much for the gymnasium to be built. And all these things. I'm just being facetious. I don't know if anybody did or didn't do all those. But what I'm saying is, look at verse number 19 and see whether we make it there or not. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice. So it's not that we don't sacrifice for the Lord financially, physically. We should be working for our Sunday school class or our bus route or all the things. And we should be giving financially. And we should be doing all these things. So don't let it be said. Don't walk out the door and say, well, preachers, I don't have to give. You should. But not till your heart is right with the Lord. And so God cares more about the heart than He does the rest. We are the ones that get it mixed up. God wants them both. You remember, I already told you, I alluded to that verse where it says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Do you remember what that was in reference to? That was in reference to Saul. And they wanted Saul, not David. You remember the whole story. Well, it wasn't saying that God didn't care about the outside. God says, I care about the outside and the inside. Man, all we care about is the outside if we're not careful, because that's all we can see. But God wants them both. He wants your, if we just get it down to 2020 language, He wants your heart and your work. He wants your heart and your wallet. But He'll never lead you to do anything that's not right with any of it. It is amazing, as I was studying for this week, then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness. Burnt offerings will still be pleasing to you. Whole burnt offerings, then they shall offer bullocks upon thine altar. That was back in the day when, of course, there were physical sacrifices made. Thank the Lord, we don't have to do any more of that. Our final sacrifice, the Lamb of Lambs, King of the Jesus Christ, was sacrificed once and for all, and so that's all settled. But if you could take that now to today, those sacrifices that all of us are called upon to make, they can be pleasing to the Lord. If we're doing it from a heart that says, Lord, I love You and I want to serve You, I want to please You. if I'm pastoring this church just because I want all of you all to be happy and because I want to be have a power, a position of power, I may or may be pleasing you, but I would not be pleasing God. Isn't that hard to believe? Remember, the scripture says that people will come to him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do this? He said, depart from me, I never knew you. Those might have been some of the most powerful TV preachers ever on. Powerful as far as their influence, I should say, in the world. But they didn't have the heart right first. And so their sacrifice was null and void. The picture of brokenness. You see the need for forgiveness. And that is driven from a need for fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ, or now Jesus Christ and God. And we see that not only is there the need for forgiveness, but the results. Whoo, the floods can start coming again. The joy of thy salvation. Restore that unto me, dear Lord. That's the results of forgiveness. And then after we get all that right, and we got our hearts right with him, and everything's all right in my Father's house, now we can start seeing the pleasure that God receives now that I'm serving him, I'm sacrificing for him, but I'm doing it from a right heart, not to be seen of men, but to be pleasing God. One last illustration about children. If your children are doing what you say, but doing it with an arrogant, rebellious heart, and you're a dad or a mom and you're wise enough to know that's what's going on, does that obedience please you? No. But if instead that little fella or little lady comes and they obey you and you know that they're doing that because they don't want you to be disappointed in them. They don't want you to be unhappy. They want you to be proud of them. Then the least little bit of service that comes from them, that least little drawing that they did in first grade, it thrills your soul. Because you knew it came from a heart that was right with you. Now take that and multiply it however many times, and let's look from us to God. And how my service seems sweet, or your service seems sweet to the Almighty when our heart is right with him. And then when our heart is not right with him and we're doing it for ulterior motives, and we say, Lord, didn't you see that day I had over there at Buffalo Ridge? Did you hear that sermon? Well, wasn't that a dandy, Lord? John, not if your heart wasn't right. That's when the pleasure God receives comes when everything's all right in my Father's house. Father, bless us now is our prayer. A picture of brokenness. Lord, I pray that this psalm has helped us, that we've seen, dear Lord, the need to be right with you. Lord, fooey on us trying to be seen as somebody in the eyes of other people. Lord, forgive us. Help us to be right with you. And then, Lord, when we're right with you, then help us to get on the ball and get sacrificing for you, yes. But let's not get the cart before the horse, dear Lord. Help us not to. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. And we'll thank you for what you do. Would you stand together? We're going to...